Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today, Maurice Payne is continuing a series of messages entitled Words from the Cross. There can surely be no more important words spoken by Jesus in the whole of Scripture than those uttered when he was crucified on the cross. And this message can be of special help and blessing to you. The words of Jesus we are taking today were spoken to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement when she will give you our mail and email addresses. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned for today's message.
This third talk in the series of words spoken by Jesus on the cross are words addressed to his mother.
When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27.
Now, if the first recorded words were of forgiveness, and specially directed to the soldiers who drove in the nails, and the second words were of assurance and salvation to the criminal hanging beside him, the third words of Jesus were of care and compassion for the one who brought him into the world. The words of Jesus that we are studying today are words of love and devotion, and they allow us to enter into something of the loving relationship that existed between widow, as we are made to think Mary was, and her eldest son. Matthew in his Gospel tells us of the other women who were there at Calvary.
Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Matthew 27, 55 and 56.
It seems likely that Mary, the mother of Jesus, broke away from the others and drew near to the cross. For Jesus' words, "when Jesus saw his mother there," suggests this. It was when the mother of Jesus came closer to her son and caught his eye that Jesus spoke these words of love and tenderness, and bestowed what we might describe as Christ's legacy to her. Mary's appearance must have been that of a lonely, grief-stricken figure as she stood there at the foot of the cross. Mary's words, if any, are not recorded, and we're left to try and imagine how she felt at this time. The one hanging on the cross was her son. She brought him into the world, and together they shared those early years of relative poverty, beginning with his birth in a manger and including a flight they made into Egypt as refugees. She knew the miraculous circumstances of his birth and had listened intently to the prophetic promises given to her as well as to Joseph by the angel. She must have had an insight into spiritual things and what was happening. She was close at hand when the shepherds adored and worshipped her newborn son. And later, when the Magi brought their fine gifts. And listen now to how Luke describes what happened when they brought Jesus to the temple and thought they'd lost him.
In verses 48 to 51 we read, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart."
And Mary was with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry when that first miracle was performed and the water was turned into wine. You remember she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." We can assume she played her part in the group of ladies who catered and cared for Jesus and his disciples throughout their years of ministry. And now she stood watching this awful scene at Golgotha, and we see her having drawn close to the cross upon which her son hung. How helpless she must have felt. There was little she could do. The crowds that cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed be the King of blessed is the King of Israel," as her son entered Jerusalem a few days earlier, had now melted away. His own disciples had fled, and though supported by her three close friends, how filled with remorse she must have been. If she could have remonstrated with Pilate and the order for crucifixion had been reversed, her son would likely not have died. But such a prospect was out of the question. Had she been able to pull out the nails with her own hands and bathe the bleeding wounds, could she save him? But any such thoughts were idle, and she did nothing to alleviate his suffering. Still, she was his mother, and the one dying slowly on that cross was her son. Mary standing there epitomizes all who've had to face the heartbreak of seeing a loved one suffer innocently and being able to do nothing about it. Yet there was one thing she did. She stood there at his side in his hour of great trial. She stood by her son when all, or nearly all, had forsaken him. If it meant anything, and in the matter of a mother's love and devotion, it must have meant everything, she was there. Now look at the wonder of Jesus' words to her. Appreciating the pathos of the event makes the words of Jesus to his mother all the more powerful and wonderful. That a son should make provision for his widow's mother, from whom he is to be separated by death, is both honourable and commendable. That, as in this case, this provision was made in the midst of the most excruciating pain the sufferer could know, make his care most outstanding. That these words of tender love and care were made as he was effecting the redemption of the millions who were to trust him, makes them different from any spoken elsewhere in the whole of Scripture. If Jesus spoke words of comfort when suffering upon the cross, how much more will he speak cheer and comfort to our hearts now he is exalted? If he arranged for Mary's care and protection when his arms and legs were pinned to the cross, how much more will he provide this now that his hands are lifted in blessing upon his children everywhere? Observe the comfort given to this soul in her dejection and devastating experience. Can we ever be so wounded as bereft as Mary? Even if we could, these words are enough to show us that our sorrow can never push us down so far that the comforting words of Christ cannot reach us and minister to us in our need. It gives us cause to wonder that the Son of God uttered these words in the midst of the redemptive work in which he was engaged and met the need which he saw. It is in your hour of deep need, real need, intense need, that the provision of the Lord comes to you. The promise is that God will supply all your need. Occupation with other things and the pressing needs of others will not distract Jesus from helping you. It is your need the Lord will meet, and he will do so from his inexhaustible supply. How this scene contrasts with the occasion when Mary and Jesus' stepbrothers came to him and were not able to get to him because of the crowd. Listen to Luke's description.
Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Verses 19 to 21.
Now the scene at the crucifixion was different. The bereft figure of Mary standing there is a picture of a soul in its deepest need. She'd have said there was no support to her, but she stood by her son, and he let her know the blessing of his care. And then there's John, the beloved disciple. Provision for Mary, now that her son Jesus was about to die, was to become John's responsibility. We may wonder why she should not draw near to her other children at this time of bereavement. The obvious answer must be that none of these could take the place of Jesus. John was the beloved disciple. And in his gospel, he records an incident that tells us this.
One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him.
That was the position John held. And this was the responsibility that Jesus gave him. It is possible that in line with John's habit of not naming himself, another disciple who was known to the high priest spoke to the duty girl on the courtyard and led Peter into the courtyard, could be John himself. In this case, he had freer access than most to the proceedings. So now on to Christ's legacy to his mother. We pass with such description as we can piece together of Mary and John to consider Christ's words to them. We have no difficulty in understanding what Jesus said or deciding to whom his words were spoken. There may be discussions about who Jesus referred to when he said, "Father, forgive them." And there's certainly more than one idea about what he meant when he said paradise, as promised to the repentant criminal. But there can be no mistaking these words. They were spoken between a group of three, his mother, his friend, and himself. They can be called a legacy, for enacted between the three parties, these words discharge the responsibility Christ felt. They provide for Jesus' sorrowing mother at her time of deepest need, and appoint John to a ministry which we think he can only have been only too pleased to undertake, for we read from that time on he took her to his own home. Look at the responsibility that Christ felt. It is a mistake to assume that once impaled upon the cross, there was nothing more that the victim could do other than see out the creeping onset of death. That is the impression many have about the one whom we call the dying thief, suggesting that what is called his 11th hour repentance left little he can do. No, the arrangement whereby Jesus committed Mary to John and John to Mary was one which he was obviously desirous of doing, and so took the opportunity immediately. His eye caught the two of them as they drew near to the cross. Listen to John's description of the scene about the soldiers at the foot of the cross.
verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said, one to the other. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing."
So there was no question about Jesus having any responsibility for distributing his clothing. The responsibility Jesus felt was to provide for his mother. What he gave to her and what he left her was what we may call his legacy, and worth far more. There's no doubt that this gracious act was in keeping with every action in his life, which gave itself to others. The proverb says that a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Benefactions can be measured in this world's currency, but they do not make the greatest legacies in real value. The legacy will soon be gone forever and forgotten if worldly riches are all that it contains. The esteem and reputation that go to make a good name are the things that are of greater worth, and these are only accrued by care, love and attention dispensed to others as we journey through life. Look at the provision then for Mary. Mary, as we've seen, drew near to her son. Her son was slowly dying, and the grief she felt as she beheld him suffer would soon turn to sorrow at the loss of her eldest son. She faced the prospect of standing alone. It was at this moment of deepest need Jesus gave her into the care of his closest friend. While Simeon had accurately predicted that a sword would pierce her heart when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple when only 8 days old, he didn't mention the balm that the Saviour would pour into his mother's wound when that time came. Life still has its deep valleys, and unmitigated sorrow can be seen on every hand. But those who draw near to Jesus can still expect divine comfort to be extended to them even when the fires of persecution rage. In no way was Jesus so wrapped up in his own conflict against the forces of darkness as to have no time for the need of his mother. Those who draw near and stand in faith beneath the cross will still find help and comfort specifically for them in their need, no matter what greater matter seems to be engaging the attention of the majority. The prophet asked us to look around and see if there was any suffering like Jesus' suffering. We might add to this the wonder and amazement that in the midst of such suffering, such provision should be made for Mary to be escorted away by John, the beloved disciple. Look for a moment at John's responsibility. When Jesus called upon John to shoulder the duty and responsibility of the Son, he inaugurated the universal caring ministry to be undertaken by the church and drew attention to the responsibility that the members were to have one to another. That Jesus made the definite request that John should care for his mother shows the matter of caring is not something that can be left to chance. There needs to be a definite arrangement and understanding. And any care ministry resulting from bereavement, be the death violent or natural, can call for special care. Prayer is a form of caring. We might call it the Godward arm. Then there is the practical side. And Jesus' words on the cross put his disciples in the forefront of humanitarian relief and support ministries for those in need. If John was always aware of the need of care for Mary, the words of Jesus certainly made him recognize that love for one another is an important aspect of the discipleship. Listen to the words of John in his first letter.
"This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another."
And later on, he continues,
"Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth."
It is possible to be led astray when we place what we believe above what we do. Trimming and reshaping points of doctrine can detract from the pressing need we all have to love and care for the brethren. Every member of the body of Christ should be exercising a caring ministry. Jesus' call to John was not an isolated event. It is something that comes to all of us in one form or another. These words of Jesus to Mary and John point to the unseen ties that must exist between the disciples of Christ. These ensure that when one bond is broken by death, another is established in its place. It should be a characteristic of the body of Christ that as senior members fall asleep in Jesus, others easily and naturally step into their place. The bond between Mary and John was not that of an earthly mother and son, but because the close tie was ordained by Jesus, we can expect it was as true and supportive as any natural family. So it may be with the body of Christ. The severing of the earthly bond between mother and son that the death of Jesus brought about also marked the setting up of his kingdom. The penitent criminal had referred to Christ coming into his kingdom. As Jesus passed the care of his mother into the hands of John, he was about to take up a higher position of Lord and Master with the subject of his kingdom. The wound that had borne him and the tender love that had surrounded him had fulfilled their important role. Now the mortal body and its relationships were to be set aside. Henceforth, Jesus was to don the glorious resurrection body that awaited him. As the triumphant, all-conquering Lord of glory, he was to return to the heavens where he was to be exalted at the right hand of his Father. But before this happened, he was to take care of his mother. In no way was the path he'd chosen to be strewn with cast-offs who were stricken with grief. Jesus was replacing the bond he was having to break with his mother by uniting her with his son. The special relationship that mother and son had experienced in this short life was soon to be broken. There are two important applications that we may today take from these words spoken by Jesus on the cross. First, that if we would receive the comfort that Jesus offers us in our deepest need, we must draw near to his cross. It is there that we appreciate most fully the value and purpose of suffering. It is by identifying with him at the foot of the cross that we have true fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, and it is there, and only there, that by his stripes we can be healed. Stand afar off, if you will. You'll never know the comfort and peace that passes understanding that the words of Jesus bring as whispered into your soul. In the book of the Revelation, we get a picture, an ever-present picture, of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb. Listen to these words.
"Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6.
Here we get a picture of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb. And in the words of Jesus to Mary and to John, we have an example of the tenderness of the Lamb. Secondly, these words of Jesus throw new light upon the ties that appear broken at bereavement. Those who walk close to Jesus as his disciples may expect the provision of all needed and comfort at the time of bereavement, originating from no less source than the Lord himself, who is aware of the wrench and wound that death leaves. His words will bind the brokenhearted in a way that only the Lord knows how to do. It is not without significance that the scripture records that
from that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
The arrangement worked perfectly, and it is an example that the church, the body of Christ, needs to follow today and exercise care and protection and love and comfort to those in need.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Be My Lord as I Kneel to Bless You. Be My Lord when I Should Confess You. In the church and in the world, glorify your name."
Be my Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name. In my heart I would now enthrone you. Live a life that would gladly own you. Be my Lord, oh be my Lord, now and evermore.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.